So doubtless many of you have had this experience. Has everyone in here gone on a number of hikes? Everyone gone on a number of hikes around here and around the hills and whatnot? And on many of these hikes, there are path markers. In fact, I have a picture of one behind me, I think. There's one, a path marker that tells you where you ought to go. And these are usually spaced kind of within eyeshot of each other, right? So you see one, and then as you look in the distance, you see kind of a little path, and there in the distance is another one. And so the idea is you keep walking this path until you arrive at the destination that you are intending to go. But sometimes these are more sparsely placed, or perhaps there are trees blocking the way, or a mountain in the way, or whatnot, and you can get lost. You find yourself not knowing if you're still on the path, wondering, wait a minute, this doesn't look like where I ought to be. Ooh, have I made a mistake? And what do we do at this point? What does everyone do at this point, hopefully? You've got to backtrack, right? You've got to go back to the last spot where you saw this marker and then look around kind of carefully and go, is this really the way I was supposed to go? No, that's the real path. And get back on track and get going the right direction. And the Bible speaks about our faith in a similar way. That there is a path, it is called the straight and narrow. Listen to these words from Jesus. That there is this straight and narrow path, and few find it, and it leads to life. And then there is this broad path filled with people walking their way off a cliff to destruction. And God calls the person who would listen to his voice to walk on that narrow path of life that leads into the kingdom. And at some point, we all get lost. In fact, I would say, this is my observation, that Christians get lost all the time. We get off the path. We get distracted. We stop looking for the markers and start just doing our own thing. We get lost. And so there's this real need then in this, it is quite a dangerous situation when you get lost. Quite a dangerous situation, both in real life, I suppose. It's not that big of a deal. You just go down to the local pub and say, well, I lost my way. But in real life, you lose the path and you get off the path and then you end up in the wrong destination. And that's where Jacob is this morning. He's in a dangerous situation. He finds himself quite lost. He's had this positive commitment to follow the Lord, and he's taken some big steps. He's repented before his brother. But he's also, as he's gone into the land, he's compromised with his faith. There was an utter disaster. You can read about it in the last chapter, or just if you've missed the sermon, you can go back and listen to that online. But Jacob is at the spot where he's saying, what in the world am I going to do? I'm clearly not where I want to be. And God is going to show up and say, I will show you what to do. I will show you what to do. Remember the promise, God will say. Time to get back on the right road. So if we're just going to take one idea this morning away, I suppose it would be something like this. If you lost your way, hear his call again. Return in faith. Be recommissioned by grace. Let's just repeat that. If you've lost your way, hear his call again. Return in faith. Be recommissioned by his grace. So let's start with heed the call of Christ. Christ is calling to our ears. Will we listen? This is chapter 35 of Genesis. If you're not there, why not turn there right now? Or if you are using your phone, why not boot up Genesis 35 on your Bible app or whatnot? We're going to start in verse 1. It says this. Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me whenever I have gone, wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak of Shechem. So the big picture in these words that we have in front of us, and just we're going to make it simple really here, is that God speaks to Jacob, and he tells Jacob to do something, and Jacob responds. Okay, we call this obedience. God appears and God commands. Here's the commands. Go to Bethel, build an altar. And then we hear Jacob says, I'm going to get up, I'm going to Bethel, I'm going to build an altar to the Lord. He responds in obedience. And so if you're thinking about whether you want to follow Christianity, this is something that you'll want to take notice of, is that Christians are not actually just fans of Jesus. They're not people who are just inspired by what Jesus has done. They don't come to church because, man, I heard a really good sermon last Sunday, and I'm hoping to hear something very interesting this Sunday. They might do. That might be part of the reason they're there. But they actually respond to the words of God with obedience. And that's what defines them as Christians. If they don't want to obey, they should not call themselves Christians. That's not Christianity. Jesus' words here, you think about what Jesus did. He's died for us. He rose again, and this is all about taking away our sins and giving us a new life. And yet he says, right, if you love me, you will obey my commands. You will obey my commands. And so I just want you to think of the things that God has asked you to do. Are you obeying? Are you doing those things? Or are you saying, you know, thanks for the salvation, I'm going to do whatever I want? That's a problem. It means you're off the path, actually. It means you're not on the straight and narrow. You're doing what you wish. Now, the way that we respond back to God for all that he's done is this obedience. It's our way of saying, I love you too. He says, I love you. I've laid down my life for you. And we say, I love you too. I listen to you. I respond to you. I trust in what you've done. Faith-filled obedience, is that a reality for your life? I know that this is an area where we can all struggle, isn't it? So don't hear me condemning. I'm just saying, let's obey. This is part of our faith. And this is really critical for Jacob here, huh? And so God initiates this time for Jacob to remember who he really is, what has really happened. Okay, and so the circumstances is that Jacob is quite low. He's in a very bad way. The last thing he said is literally, everyone around me is going to gang up on us and kill us all. That's in the last chapter. That's how the chapter ends. We're all going to die. And remember that the sons, his own sons had gone and murdered basically all the inhabitants of Shechem and also these two guys who had done these terrible things, but actually the whole city. And now their neighbors are going to want to take revenge. And he's worried and he's exhausted and he's questioning where things are at, and he's asking the question, what should I do? And that's a perfect place for God to speak to you. When you are low, when things have gone wrong, when you can see that you kind of made a mess of it, and things are very pear-shaped, that's just a wonderful place for you to hear God's loving voice into your home. And here's what he says, just come home. Just come home. And he said, you said, Jacob, that you were going to go to Bethel 20 years ago, chapter 28, you said that you were going to build an altar for me. You haven't done those things. You haven't really completely returned. And then he just says, never mind. Let's just come home now, he says. Never mind. I just want you to hear the compassionate tone here. There's no rebuke of Jacob. There's no condemnation. There's no hints that he just wants to refresh all those mistakes and throw them in Jacob's face. He doesn't even mention the sin that he's done. And this is the appropriate response that we ought to have with each other, this loving and gracious response that God has with us. I've been noticing with my kids, and I love my kids, but I can default into just being harsh. Every little thing they do that annoys me, stop that, stop that. Why are you doing that? That's uncaring, right? You could just let your kids have it all day long for all their little mistakes. You could, and ruin them. And that's not what God does here. He's just so compassionate. And so caring and so loving. And we ought to be that way, especially with our kids, but just with everyone. Just with everyone. Take that place that God does in loving them despite some of the big messes that they've made. I mean, when they see you do that, they understand a little bit more about the grace of God, actually. And this just shows us how God is so compassionate on sinners. Jacob has really messed up. His sons have messed up, and God does not write them out of his book. He is gracious, but they have to do something. They have to do something. What is it that they have to do? Repent, right? They need to repent. And so do we when we're off track. There's this evidence here of movement away from sin for Jacob and towards God. And so he says to his family, every one of you, let's get rid of our false gods. Let's get rid of our false gods. And this would be like a little divine action figure, in case you're wondering. They had lots of these little divine action figures. And the way it works is they would do things for their little divine action figure. And then the little divine action figure would give them things. Or technically, maybe they hoped that the little divine action figure would give them things. And they would serve their little gods. And their little gods were supposed to bring them all the things they wanted. That's why you had gods to get what you want. And Rebecca, in particular, she had brought her family gods. Okay, she had hidden them in her tent and then underneath herself when they were fleeing from Laban. She had kept them. And it is a struggle for Israel its entire history to only worship their one God and not to bring along these other false gods. And to bring along those other false gods would be like the culturally acceptable way to go about them. To go about life. You could say, listen, I worship Yahweh. He's my central God. But I also have all of your gods too, friend. I haven't thrown you under the bus. I accept everything that you say. And doesn't that sound like something that we say in our society today? We agree with everyone that all roads lead to heaven. Don't we say that? We want to be good with our friends and to be respectable and to do what is pleasing. And so we say, yeah, it's all the same. It's all the same. We all worship the same God or gods, whatever you want. And this is a tremendous mistake. Now, this command and Jacob's actions to throw away the gods, that may seem kind of distant to us, like we don't have little action figure gods. But I want you to think about this. Anything that we choose over God, okay, anything that we choose over God, anything that we say, God, you say this, but I'm going to do that because I really want that. That is like having a false God yourself, an idol, because you have given that a higher authority than you have given God, who is our high authority, isn't it? Isn't that what's going on? If you say, God, that I ought to do this, but I really want that for myself. And so I ignore your authority. This is my authority. You've made it a god. You've made it an idol. And anytime we say, you know, God, you say this, but I'm going to go ahead and do that, we have a competing god in our lives, and that god is us. We're the ultimate arbiters of our own desire, and we have decided that God is not the highest god. We are. And so we actually have quite a lot of idols in our life, don't we? If you ever say no to God, which I'm sure none of you do. And if you ever say no to God, you have an idol in your life. If you ever say, you know, God, I have my own way and it is a better way, you have an idol in your life. There's no way around getting to this, that we all have many idols in our lives. And I want you to see this, and that this is what it says for Christians. Christians, it is our job, it is our responsibility to throw those idols down and to smash them into pieces at the feet of our God and King. And we are to do what Jacob does here. And what does he do? He takes those gods and, he gets rid of them. He buries them under a tree. They are worthless. And then he leaves to go to a faraway place. He buries them in Shechem and he leaves. It's a great picture of leaving the old life behind. That was in the past. I used to worship those false ideals. I used to be in it for the money or the pleasure or whatever else we waste our life on. And I'm done living that life. I've left it behind. Now sometimes when, and this is the testimony of a lot of Christians, when they become Christians, they go to their friends and they're like, you're not going to believe it, but God is real and he's revealed himself and man, it's so good. And by the way, I can't go out drinking with you anymore. Right? This is how it goes. I feel suddenly that it would not be appropriate for me to engage in the same sort of lifestyle that I once did. And I really want to hang out with you. Maybe we can have some Sprites together or something, or maybe we can... You know, we're not going to be chasing the opposite sex anymore like that. I don't want to do those things anymore like I had done. And what often happens is that those friends then turn around and say, well, it's been nice, but I don't want to be your friend. You're so boring. And they lose this entire base of friends. And even though that's sad, that's actually okay. They're leaving their old life. It helps them to leave their old life. Sometimes if they don't really disconnect from their friends kind of get them to come on back into some of this stuff. Maybe you do want to do some of the things that you used to do with us after all. And we need a cleaner break. We leave the idols alone. We go somewhere else. And when God saves you, what's the next thing that happens? Just a total makeover. That's what God is calling us for, this complete makeover of our life and our hearts and our responsibility. Two more things they do here. They wash themselves and they change their clothes. And this is not a hygiene feature. They're not doing this because their clothes have been dirty. It's something that's biblically commanded in a couple places. When people are about to enter into God's presence in a powerful way, okay? So the first example would be the Israelites, when they're in the desert, and they're about to see God and hear his voice. And Moses says, you guys need to change your clothes and wash yourself. And it's this picture, actually, of letting God cleanse you. Letting God remove the things that are dragging you down, the things that are harming you, those sins that you've continued in. You're making a clean break. Sometimes when I feel I'm kind of stuck in a rut, I go and I get like a haircut and I shave my beard very thinly. I don't know why, I just can't seem to get rid of my beard. I really like having something, but I shave it very thinly. And it helps me to feel like, wow, new prismen. Well, there is something to that where God says, I really have made you new. So wash yourselves, right? Let me wash you. Cleanse yourselves. Let me cleanse you. You have new clothing. And of course, the scriptures talk about we have to put on the new person that Christ has given us. Put on the new person. And so, just summing up this point, there's a call and response, isn't there? Obedience defines Christians. If you will not obey, you should not say, I am a Christian. That's not true. When you obey in faith, you're accepting what God has said, okay? And the obedience here is repenting of what you've done and coming with God and coming home into his presence, okay? If you've lost your way, hear his call again. Return in faith. Be recommissioned by grace. Second part of coming home, returning and completing what was started. And so we see this in verse 5. Then he set out, and the terror of God fell on all the towns around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak tree outside Bethel. So it was named Alon Bakuth, which means tree of weeping, in case anybody is wondering. Tree of weeping is what it's named. Okay, so there is a fresh salvation here for Jacob, isn't there? Jacob has been saved by God multiple times at this point. Remember originally that he tricked his brother and stole his birthright, and his brother intended to murder him. He stole the blessing. He took the birthright through trickery, but he stole outright the blessing. And Esau is like, I'm going to kill you, and God spared him. Okay, God delivered him. And then he went to Laban, and Laban mistreated him, and God delivered Jacob there. And then Jacob returned to Esau, and God delivered him when he returned to Esau. So there's multiple moments of God saving, and now we have another one. The Canaanites want vengeance. They want to destroy Israel and the children, and God causes them to be afraid and to not act on that. And the idea is that God wants to save us as we obey. God wants to be our salvation in our current situation. It's not just the cross. Now, that's the primary way that God saves us. He saves us through the cross of Christ. But as we walk through life, He wants every day to be our salvation. Literally, God's desire for you from day to day is that today you would trust Him and He would do a powerful and saving work in the day, in the month, in the years of your life. You will have stories of His faithfulness in your need. And this is why prayer is important. Some people say, well, why pray? It doesn't change anything. But actually, God says it does change something. Come to me and obey, God says, and I will, what does He do? He saves them. And then God has a story to write. And I wonder if He's writing that story. The story where you put your trust in Him every day and you say, I have these needs. And God says, I have provision for you. I want to work a fresh salvation in your life. And so as He does that here with Jacob, it reminds Jacob, God is with me. He is faithful. He's taking care of me. And then he goes, and what is he to do? He's to return to his faith and to finish the work that has been begun and to make good on his promises from Genesis chapter 8. And so he does this. He builds the altar. He returns to Bethel. And it's kind of a closing the door of all the things attached to the trickery that happened with Esau, okay? We're closing and we're starting a new chapter. And Jacob is a very different man now. Okay, so he names the place El Bethel. He'd already named it Bethel. So why does he add the name El? Okay, so Bethel means house of God. And El means God. And so God of the house of God is what he renames it. So that's kind of a strange thing to do. But here's the idea. When Jacob left, he believed in many deities. And his God was a local deity, local to Bethel, okay? And the reason that he thought this way is because he had a dream there. And in the dream, there were angels ascending this stairway to heaven, and there is the Lord at the foot of it, okay? And it was a profound dream, and his way that he thought of it was, this must be a special holy place where my God dwells. And so I believe in him, and I believe in my local deity. He's my central local deity with all my other deities and things that I worship, okay? But having gone thousands of miles and found that God was there too, found that God is actually with him everywhere he goes, and he says as much, he says, God has been with me everywhere I've gone, he has now learned that this God that once was, you know, my local deity is actually just God of the entire earth. And so he doesn't want to name the place where God dwells anymore. He wants to say God dwells everywhere and here too. And that's why he renames it. He's matured quite a bit. And God is intending to build a deeper faith in us year by year. I want you to take a moment and think about where you were last year, spiritually. Is it pretty much exactly where you are now? Has nothing changed this last year for you? Have you not matured? Now, don't hear the condemnation there. I'm not condemning anyone. I'm challenging. Me too. That we would grow in maturity. Just like Jacob has taken a step of faith forward, you too, let's determine to have a step forward this year. To not get to the end of year and say, this one was like last one. I don't know that I really got closer to the Lord at all. How's one way that you can tell that you're growing closer to the Lord? Let me just give you one way. You're in God's word on a normal basis, okay? You're in God's word on a normal basis. And as you read God's word, something suddenly that did not make sense to you before suddenly does. Let me tell you what happened. The Spirit of God is now speaking to you and saying, come, my son, come, my daughter. Here is the truth. And you hear it and you believe it and you grow by it. That's a good indication of your growing. If you haven't grown, say, you know what? I want to grow. You know, I don't want to be the same person next year that I have been this last year. Help me, Spirit of God, every day, help me to get closer to you. Now, there's another note on completion here. You'll see that it says, Rebekah's servant died. This would be a person who helped raise Jacob, okay? This would be someone he's very familiar with in his past and has probably met since he's come back. But this is a kind of a weird thing to say because we wonder what happened to Rebekah. Do you remember Rebekah is Jacob's mother? And Rebekah, with Jacob's help, actually it was her idea to trick Esau and Isaac, her husband. And this is a very sad thing that she did. in tricking them. And scripture doesn't mention her death at all. It just mentions that they gathered her bones in a bit with all the other patriarchs. And that's weird because it mentions all the other wives' deaths. It gives a special place to them. And the reason that it's not mentioned is because the level of deceit with which she acted towards her husband is serious, really serious. And so serious that the author is like, I'm not going to dignify that by speaking of her death. So this is like a real and strong consequence. It's not just, this is any sin. It's not just, you know, women's sins. It's men can also sin, right? The example is a woman here. But we can make decisions that are really terrible. Another decision that is really terrible. There's one of the tribes of Israel, one of the sons of Jacob, his name is Dan. Later on, that tribe will apostatize. Okay? They will stop following the Lord. And it is a serious deal. So serious, in fact, that we get to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelations. It mentions the 12 tribes of Israel. And it does not mention Dan. And there are serious consequences for sin, even though people are forgiven. I highly expect to see Rebecca in heaven. I do. I expect to see her. And I expect to see some people from the tribe of Dan in heaven too. Okay, I do. And yet there are these terrible consequences that we have to live with. God is merciful, He is gracious, but He lets our consequences stand on occasion. And we have to hear that. Everything that you do, you really have to think about, well, what is it going to produce? Because I have to deal with it. Galatians 6, 7 through 8, just read it to you. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, they will, everybody know what it says? They will reap. They will reap what they sow. And if you decide that today I want to sow bad things, you are welcome to do that. That hurts God's heart. But you will also have to deal with when the weeds come up. When the garden is ruined. And God said, well, I let you have your choice. Okay, but I'm going to give you love, and I'm going to help you to mitigate what has happened here, but you got to deal with the consequences. Now, this is the closing of the Esau ordeal, okay? After this, the whole matter is officially closed in God's eyes. And so this is an important note about Rebekah's maidservant's death, okay? It says, this is all done. We're on to something new. And so return and completing of faith. That's the second part that we see here. That God is calling us not just to listen to His voice and to start to repent, but to go all the way into maturity and to continue to walk with Him. Everybody tracking? Last thing. If you lost your way, hear His call again. Return in faith. Be recommissioned by grace. You know, this is something that God does. Be recommissioned. You don't recommission yourself. He's going to do it. Okay? So last thing is God's recommissioning and Jacob's remembering of it. Okay? And this is verse 9. Verse 9 says this, after Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob. You will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. Then God went up before him, and the place where he had talked with him, Jacob set up a stone pillar at that place where God had talked to him, and he poured out drink offerings on it, also poured oil on it. Okay? So, there's really nothing new that God says to Jacob here, if you're wondering. There's nothing new. Okay? God is restating the basic terms of the original commitment that Jacob had made to God 20 years prior. Okay, this is all the stuff that he's saying is the same sort of stuff that he said 20 years ago to Jacob. And he is recommissioning that same faith. There's no new faith. It's establishing that old faith again. If we read from Revelations, you've forgotten your first love. Go back and reestablish that same faith that you had. We don't need something new in our faith. We need something old. We need to go back to what Jesus has done. We need to go back to the cross. We need to go back to all the things that he has done to save us and start there again. That's where we go. Now, in those 20 years, Jacob has sinned an awful lot, and we're told all about it. There's been loads of sins on Jacob's part in the last 20 years. Has that changed God's promise? Has it changed his promise? It is the exact same promise, isn't it? So our story is more about God being a great Savior than it is us being great sinners. We are great sinners, terribly great, and yet God is a greater Savior. His promise has held the day. Now Jacob needs to remember that. He needs to remember that God has already commissioned him. And so God says, listen, I gave you a new name already. You don't have, your name is not Jacob. Your name is Israel. Call yourself Israel from now on. You are Israel to me because I have changed you. Words to live by, 1 Corinthians 5:25. If anyone is in the Messiah, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. That's what it says, new creation. The old has passed. All things have become new. And so we as Christians need to stop living as if we are that old selfish person that needed to be saved. You know, the moment you turn to Christ, you are no longer that old selfish person. Isn't that good? Isn't that lovely? Aren't you happy to hear that you are not the scoundrel you used to be? That you worked so hard to hide from everybody? You've been set free by Christ. And sometimes we go about fighting battles that God has already won. When we think it's all on our shoulders to be new and to be changed, it is not on our shoulders. It has been done in Christ. He has already conquered. He is victorious. He reigns in you. You're free now. You're free. And we can win because of that. We can win because God has won. We conquer with him. It's already happened. The thing that you think you cannot overcome, it's already been overcome. All you have to do is have faith and believe it. Look how Jacob remembers here. He builds a pillar, okay? So he builds a pillar and he pours oil on it. You know, actually, some people go and they go on hikes and such. And at the end of the hike, they kind of take some stones and try to get them to balance. It's not quite like that, actually. This is more of a, you know, I'm setting up something to remind myself of God's faithfulness. If you go down to central London, or anywhere in the UK, really, you will find statues and, you know, big portions of buildings, and there's descriptions there, and it recollects the glorious parts of our history. Now, there's a place called Trafalgar Square, and Trafalgar is actually out in the middle of the ocean, isn't it? But we're remembering what happened there. We're remembering the great battle that had been won, and it's important for our future that we remember our past. And we need that with Christ. When Christ has done great things in our lives personally, the worst thing that we could do is nothing. Don't write it down. Don't remember it. You know, just move on, move on. And you'll find towards the end of your life that you go, well, what are the moments where I can think that God has really moved? And you won't be able to remember them all. Because you didn't write it down. And so I just encourage you, if you see God's hands moving in your life, if he speaks to you in his subtle way, you get a piece of paper out, write it down. Or if you have a book, better yet, open up the book, write down what you're praying for, write down the situation that you are in and how God showed up and helped you. And then when you have a dark day of the soul, pull that book open and say, oh, wait a minute. This God is the real God, and he has moved in the past, and he will move and be with me in the future too. And I can rest in him. If you're journaling, that's wonderful, but put a star next to that day where God answered your cry for help. God moved in a powerful way. Don't let it go. You need to put down a stone of memory and know that that place is holy, where God came close. If you've lost your way, hear his call again. Return in faith. Be recommissioned by grace. Three conclusions for you. Three ways we can apply this to our life. The first is, I implore you. I implore you. Don't be a wandering Christian. Don't be a wandering follower of Christ. Some people may need to hear this online. Some people might need to hear this in this room. I don't know. But if you have stepped away from listening into and following God, if you are stuck in sin patterns and you feel just fine about it, if you think, I don't know where I am, where is the road marker of faith? I've left it long ago. please, don't shipwreck your faith. The next step is to just walk away completely, right onto the broad road that leads to destruction. Get back on the path. Don't wander. Don't die. Don't wander away. Jesus doesn't see salvation as a one-time moment. He sees a beginning to it in our commitment, but then we walk on the path. Day by day, we remind ourselves, I am on a journey of faith. It ends in the arms of God and the glory thereafter forever. I will not venture to another path. I will not write my story about another goal. I will not worship another God. I am steady on till glory. And if you are doing those sinful things, you are not steady on towards glory. But you say, well, I made a commitment to the Lord and I cried and that's wonderful. I'm really happy for you. But now walk. How do you do that? Repent. Come home. Believe. Be recommissioned by Christ. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to do exactly that. I want you to think about whether that's needed. I want you to think about it. And I want you to be willing to take a step of faith. Second thing, vigorous removing of the idols from our life, okay? Don't be content to keep those nasty idols around. Don't be content to live as if Jesus had not really died for you. Determine that actually I'm going to continue to remove these unpleasant things from my life. In case you guys don't know, this season of my life has been filled with good correction. I've received good correction in the last 3 to 4 months of my life. And there was a long period of time where I just was not hearing any of it. And it is good to go back and say, there are so many idols, and I just want to lay them down freshly to the Lord. And if I can do that, can you do that? Yes, you can. You can go with me, can't you? Go with me in the laying down of your idols. It is a wonderful place to be. There's nothing better than taking that cherished sin of yours that you have hidden in the cupboard and bringing it out into the light and saying, I smash it before God's throne. Will you do that? Third thing, believe that you are a new creation. If you've trusted in Christ, if you've come to him, and especially if God is speaking strongly to your heart as we speak, that you are his creation, that you belong to him, and that you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. If that has taken place, you are new. And you have a power you don't know to overcome your sin. You can do it because Christ is with you and in you, working powerfully. In fact, it's natural to overcome. What's not natural is staying the way you are. You know, continuing on with the sin. And you can't. I know that you might think it's a huge obstacle, but it's already been overcome. Isn't that wonderful? Can't you rest in that? And won't that give you strength to face all those things which feel too great and too powerful to go at alone? Well, you're not alone, and you're new. So those three things, so we're going to bow our heads and pray now. I want you to think about which one of those is yours, and then there'll be a special little time at the end. So first, let's just pray quietly to the Lord, one of those three things. Let's just bow our heads.